1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to start in 18. We'll make our way to 23, but we're going to do the quick pit stop in 18 first. The Bible begins, Genesis 1, with this recounting of the creation story, okay? And it's the story of how God created everything, like everything that is came into being, and God spoke, and there was light, and there was land, and there was sea and stars and animals and the first man, right? Humanity created by the power of just God's word. And the constant refrain, like the constant repeat at every point, is that it was good. Okay, all that God spoke into existence, the constant refrain after all that was, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And then God makes man, and it says, and it was very good. Okay, and then you jump ahead to Genesis chapter 2, and God puts the man in the garden, and he gives him work to do. So, fun fact, work is a part of God's good design, okay? And I don't know how you feel about that, but you'll have to take that up with God someday. And so God puts man in the garden to keep it and to work it, and everything is going great until there's this one moment, the first time in all of creation that we see that something is not good. It's in Genesis 2, verse 18. You don't have to turn there. It'll be on the screens. It says, "Then the Lord said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" So God looks at Adam alone in the garden. He's surrounded by all the animals and everything, but he realizes that Adam doesn't have someone like him. And so God says, "Hey, this is not a good thing. I need to create someone for him." And if you know the story, he goes on and he creates Eve. Okay, and Eve is to be his helper. Okay, and that means far more than just the other half of the procreation equation, okay? Right, that, like, there's more to it than that. It's not less than that, certainly, but God creates Eve to be his helpmeet, his helper, right? Adam needed someone that was like him, someone that knew him, someone that understood him, right? Adam needed a companion, right? Or we could say Adam needed a friend, right? Adam needed a friend. And so what I'm getting at is that you and I and every human being to ever exist, we are created and designed by God, the creator of the universe, for companionship, relationship, friendship. Okay? And yet, study after study after study after study seems to suggest that we are not very good at friendship, at least here in the Western world, okay? And not only that, but study shows that kind of as we keep going in this direction and the rise of technology and all these sorts of things, not only are we not good at friendship, we're actually getting worse at it, okay? Which is why we need passages like the one we're going to look at today, right? It's it's an example of what an deep soul-level friendship looks like. And my hope is that through this morning, you'll see what a gift friendship is, and then you'll actually be encouraged to take some steps towards that. All right. So to set the scene, right here in 1 Samuel 18, what's happened is David has just defeated Goliath. We covered that last week. At the very end of chapter 17, you get this little interaction between Saul and David. And then right after that, this is what we read beginning in chapter 18. I'm going to read the first four verses. It says, "As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul," talking about David, "the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. And then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt." Okay, we'll stop there. If you want to go ahead and turn to 23, we're going to make our way there, but not there yet. So here's what's happening. Kind of recap, recalibrate us. So far in our series, we have met David. Okay, I know it took us a while to get there, but we met David, the young shepherd boy turns giant killer who was anointed to be the next king of Israel. Okay, we've also met Saul. Saul is the, at this point in time, the current king of Israel, the first king of Israel, who actually ended up being, the Lord rejected him because of his disobedience to God's commands. But here we have a new kind of person in the plot line, right? We got Jonathan. Okay, now if we were going like through 1 Samuel consecutively, we already would have met Jonathan. He appeared back in, I think it's chapter 14, I believe. But we didn't cover that. So this is the first time in our series that we're meeting Jonathan, okay? Jonathan is the son of Saul, if you didn't pick that up in the text already, which means that Jonathan would have or should have been the next in line to be the king after Saul, right? That's how the hierarchy structure worked, right? Saul's the king. That throne should have been passed down to his son, Jonathan, okay? But his dad's disregard and disobedience to God's command kind of ruined the whole succession plan, so that the throne is moved from Saul's family and ultimately removed from Jonathan, and now it's on David, okay? That was chapter 16. And yet, what we see here, despite that, is that there's a friendship that is struck up between Saul and I'm not Saul. There's a friendship that's struck up between David and Jonathan, okay? And it's clearly it's a pretty deep friendship. We're talking about loving one another as their own souls, okay? So this is not just like we're buddies, we watch the games together. This is like deep, intimate friendship, okay? Now, there's some debate over whether or not Jonathan at this point knew that David had been anointed king. Maybe he did know, maybe he didn't know. But what is clear, as we'll see here in just a minute, eventually Jonathan comes to understand that David is going to be the next king, that David is going to occupy the throne and receive the authority that Jonathan should have or would have had, okay? Which I think says something about Jonathan's character, okay? Like to befriend the man who's going to like take the position that should have been yours, okay? I don't know if you've ever had a job where like one of your peers gets the promotion that should have been yours. Like I would imagine that maybe it's a little hard to be close friends with that person, right? Maybe you're just a better person than I am. I don't know. Okay, but right. So what I'm getting at is Jonathan is clearly a man of character, right? That there's this what could have been tension and could have been kind of an interesting relationship. Like it turns into this deep, like flourishing, close, intimate friendship, okay? Now, speaking of their friendship, there are some, okay, because of the day and age in which we live, there are some who, in an attempt to read things into the Bible that are not there, usually to justify sin and rebellion, there are some who have looked at that. These are like people who consider themselves scholars, would look at this relationship and say, well, that kind of depth of relationship, that kind of intimacy in a friendship between two men, it must have been a homosexual relationship. Okay? Now, a quick study of the original Hebrew language would dismantle that pretty quickly, right? But the reason I bring it up is because I think it reveals something about the world in which we live in. Specifically, that if it's it's almost weird for us in the 21st century Western world to look at a relationship between two men, a deep soul level, like connection, intimate friendship. It's almost hard for us to look at that and not think that something nefarious is going on, right? And I think that just reveals like where we are. Like that when we see two people, specifically two men in a close intimate relationship that like we don't know what to do with it because we're like that's not normal, right? And what I'm doing this morning is I'm just throwing a challenge flag on that because I think it is normal. I think the Bible would say like this should be normal, okay? Not just between men but between all of us. Like we should all be in deep connected intimate relationships, friendships with other people, specifically other godly people that can speak into our lives and encourage us. So here's where we're going to go, right? I told you we're going to go to 1 Samuel 23. We're skipping ahead a few chapters, okay? Let me connect the dots here so you know what's going on, though, okay? Cliff Notes version. From this point in 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan and David strike up this friendship. Like from this point, Saul, Jonathan's father, king of Israel, who's ultimately going to lose the throne, he loses his ever-loving mind at this point in the story, okay? Jealousy, and I mean, just like the dude just goes off the deep end, okay? There, multiple times, not once, multiple times, Saul tries to pin David to the wall with a spear, okay? Now, here's my thoughts on that. I had some great friends growing up. If my friend's parents tried to like put me on the wall next to the 8-pointer, like I'm probably not spending a lot of time there, right? It's certainly going to create some tension in that friendship, okay? But what we see here is like, this reveals David's commitment to the friendship. The fact that Saul, Jonathan's dad, tried to kill him on multiple attempts. Even like David has to flee for his life. The fact that he still remains connected to Jonathan in such a deep, intimate way, I think shows like the commitment that David had to the friendship. Okay? So, but their friendship like grows stronger and stronger. And we see it culminate here in chapter 23. Okay? But as far as we know, at least as recorded in the Bible, this is the last time that David and Jonathan will see each other. Okay, we'll get to kind of what happens later on in our series, but as far as we know, this is the last meeting between these deep, close, soul-level friends. All right, so why don't you read with me in chapter 23, starting in verse 15. It says that David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Oresh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Oresh and strengthened his hand in God. And Jonathan said to David, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you shall be king over Israel. And I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David remained at Horish, and Jonathan went home. Okay, the first thing I want you to see about the setting here is at this point in the story, David has had to flee from Saul. He's running. He's hiding in caves. At this particular point, like he's in the wilderness. Okay, he's he's... If you're familiar with your Bible and you read through the Psalms and you get these Psalms where David's like, "Lord, where are you? There are people trying to kill me. I'm alone," right? Like that's not David being poetic. Like that's actually happening, all right? And so that's kind of where David's at in this setting. Right? He's in the wilderness. He's alone. He's vulnerable. He's isolated. He's in danger, right? He's on the run from Saul, hiding wherever he can, and when David needed it the most, right? What I would imagine would have had to have been at one of his lowest spots, most discouraged spots. What happens? Jonathan hears about it. And it says Jonathan rose and went to him. Okay, Jonathan shows up. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you, I don't have points often, but I do have three this morning, all right? Three benefits of friendship that we see just in these few verses. There's probably more, but I tried to get them down to 3 points so that it would be very Baptist, okay? Three things. Here's the first one. Presence. Right, the first benefit of friendship, it's simple. It's just presence, okay? The text says that Jonathan rose and went to David. Jonathan would have had access to whatever means he needed. He could have sent a chariot with a letter that said, "Hey, David, praying for you." But no, David rose and goes into the wilderness to be with David. Okay? Don't miss the significance of what some people call just the ministry of presence. You know what I mean by that? Like just being with people. Right? It's like when you're hurting, when you're suffering, when there's pain, when you feel alone, isolated, when you're vulnerable. Like there's just something significant of being surrounded by people, like physically, just surrounded by people who know you, love you, care for you. That's a significant thing. And as I thought about that this week, it reminded me of a it's not a story, it's a real life illustration. Several years ago, we had a really good friend who his wife just up and left him, right, for a coworker. They were in our small group, and it was pretty brutal. And quite honestly, like we weren't entirely sure like how to navigate this. Right? There was a couple of us guys like we just did not know what in the world are we supposed to do for him. Okay? Like at the time, I think I'd been married for 3 or 4 years. I didn't know the first thing about adultery or broken marriages or broken homes and all the fallout that comes with this. Like I didn't know what to do. So the only thing that me and this other guy, we knew to do is like, we just spent time with him, okay? Right, we went bowling. We would go on these late night trips to Steak and Shake. We invited him to our Thanksgiving dinners with our own families because like, we don't really know what to do. We can't fix this. We don't have that kind of power. But we can at least just be with you, okay? And so that's what we did. We were powerless to restore his marriage. And actually, fun fact, his marriage actually was restored in a really powerful way. It's like one of the coolest redemption stories I've ever been a part of. I got to sign the marriage license for him and his wife when they got back together. It was pretty awesome. But anyways, be that as it may, like there was, I wanted you to see there's a good ending to the story, okay? The point of all that, though, was just like when we didn't know what to do, we couldn't fix anything, we couldn't make it better. The only thing we knew to offer was just the ministry of presence, right? It's a powerful thing, okay? Presence is a powerful thing. Here's how I know presence is a powerful thing. Not only from like my own experiences, but sociological studies will tell you we are more connected than we have ever been in our lives. Okay, you have basically a window in your pocket, right? We can pull it out, turn it on, call somebody, FaceTime, get on social media, text. You have a window into what's going on in the lives of your friends at any given moment, right? We are more connected than we have ever been, and yet there are a bajillion studies that will all tell you we're also more lonely than we've ever been. Because this is not presence, right? It's a lame substitute, okay? So ministry, the benefit of friendship, presence, specifically presence in your moments of wilderness where there's hurt and pain and suffering and sorrow, okay? Presence and proximity matter. But as good as presence is, there's more here in the story. Okay, Jonathan's friendship offers us some more. Look back at verse 16 again. Okay, Jonathan, Saul's son, rose, went to David. But it also says he strengthened his hand in God. Okay, that's the second benefit of friendship. I've just kind of condensed it to the word encouragement. Right, the second benefit to friendship, encouragement. Right? Not only does Jonathan show up, kind of leave the palace, leave the comforts of all that, go out into the wilderness to be present with David. But he also encourages him, right? He strengthens his hand in the Lord. I try not to throw out blanket statements very often. I'm going to throw one out this morning. There is not a person in this room that would not benefit from the encouragement of a friend. Right, not a person in this room that wouldn't benefit from the encouragement of a friend. And here's, like, listen to these verses. Okay, this is, they'll be on the screen. You can write them down. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up or strengthen one another, just as you are doing. A few verses later, in verse 14, it says, and we urge you, in other words, like, listen, we're asking you, begging you, do this, we're urging you. Brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. Right, that's what Jonathan's doing here. He's encouraging David, right, at his lowest moment. Okay, encourage the faint-hearted. Author of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24 says, and let us consider how to stir up or motivate one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. In other words, go to church. As is, I don't have to tell you all that, though, because you're here. Okay, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Right? Encouragement is one of the greatest gifts that friendship offers. Okay, and I want to be clear. Listen, any encouragement is good. So I'm not dogging encouragement. Okay, but I'm talking like, let me say, I'm not talking about just sort of generic surface level encouragement. Okay, like, oh, your hair looks great. Okay, great. What does that do for me? Right, you know, maybe it does something for you. I don't know. I don't particularly care that much. But right, what I'm talking about is like the kind of encouragement that comes from people who know us, right, who know how the Lord has been at work in our lives, and then they like encourage us and prompt us to continue in that. Okay, so there's like it's one thing for someone to say to you, hey, you have a beautiful family. Because my response is like, yeah, I know. No, I'm just kidding. I don't say that. People are like, you have a beautiful family. Right? I mean, that's encouraging. I'm not saying don't do that, but it's an entirely different thing when someone who knows like how hard family can be, right? Someone who knows your sin and your struggles and your flaws and your weaknesses, they can look at you in the eye with all honesty and integrity and say, hey, man, I know parenting is hard. I know that you've had to really invest in your marriage. And I know things are not where you want them to be right now, but I've seen how far you've come, and I've seen how hard you've been working. I've seen how faithful you've been. And I know you're not where you want to be, but you look at where you are. Look at how the Lord is blessing you in this. Like, continue in it. Keep going, sister or brother, right? Like, that's a different kind of encouragement. That's the kind of encouragement that'll fill up your tank for a while. You know what I mean? Right? And that's the benefit of friendship. Okay, and along those lines, right? Let me look at the kind of the flip side of that. It's easy for us to look at, let's just be real, right? There's probably, I bet if we were to take counsel here in this room, we could all probably point to people who are not in this room that were once in this room. Okay, and that could be for a variety of different reasons, okay? But the easy thing to do is to say, well, it's like the easy thing to do is to point fingers and say, well, it's because of that, or it's because of a pandemic, or it's because of something they did, and maybe it is. But maybe the reason that people aren't in this room that used to be in this room, people that have kind of given up, or people that have kind of distanced themselves from the Lord or the church, or just aren't walking as faithful as they once did, maybe it's because they didn't have us in their corner encouraging them to keep on. Like, maybe. What's the old, like the old adage? Like, anytime you point fingers, there's three pointing back at you. Isn't that how it works? Right? Like the gift of encouragement, man. It's a gift. It's a benefit of friendship. Okay, but let me point you to the third one, though. The benefit, third benefit of like these kind of deep, intimate, soul level friendships is that they remind you of God's promises. Okay, look at verse 17. Jonathan said to David, do not fear, For the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. So there's a little bit of conjecture here, so I'll acknowledge that. But I would imagine that after a season of dodging spears, fleeing, running for your life, hiding in caves, like if you just follow David, so like it's kind of miserable for a season. I would imagine that after a season like that or in a season like that, it would be really easy to look back at what happened in 1 Samuel 16, where Samuel the prophet shows up and he's like, you're going to be the next king of Israel. I would imagine it's easy for David to be like, was that a dream? Like, did that actually happen? I mean, this guy showed up, told me I was going to be the next king, but all I've done has suffered since then. I would imagine it would be really easy to begin to think, like, did God really promise that? I begin to doubt, begin to worry. Okay, anybody ever had seasons like that? Where like you know God's promises, but like because of whatever's going on, you're just kind of like, man, I know that's what God said, but I think I might be the exception. So your guys' lives are awesome. Perfect. Okay. Glad to hear it. Okay. Tell me your secrets. You got to talk to me some, man. I could tell you a story about somebody talking to me when I'm preaching, but here's what I'll say. As a preacher, when you talk to me, like, I preach better. So if you're ever like, this is not a very good sermon, it's because you're not talking. It's your fault. Okay. But listen, like we go through those seasons, man. David's in a season in the wilderness, alone, isolated, running, fleeing for his life. I imagine wondering if like all those promises God made a couple chapters ago, like are they really promises? And then here Jonathan shows up. And what does he do? Not only is he present, not only does he encourage, but he encourages specifically by saying, hey, remember that. Remember when you were anointed to be the next king of Israel. Like that was God's promise to you. And God doesn't break his promises. So like, I know you're suffering right now. And I know things look terrible right now. And I know there's no way you can see where you are here hiding in the wilderness. There's no way you can see that one day you're going to be sitting on the throne ruling over the kingdoms of Israel. But God made the promise to you. Don't forget it. Every one of us need friends like that, that can say, hey, I know things stink right now, but this is what God has promised you. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Okay? And what a gift to have a friend like that. Somebody who can speak into our lives and say, hey, this is what God has done. This is what God is doing. But don't forget, this is what God is going to do. Okay? And at the essence, like, here's what I'm really talking about. The kind of friendships that I'm talking about this morning are just, I would just call them gospel friendships. Okay? I just made that term up. That's neither here nor there. But just this, here's what I mean by that. Is the best friendships that we have are a reflection of, an imperfect reflection, but a reflection of the friendship that Jesus offers us through faith in him. Okay? And maybe the idea of friendship with Jesus sounds a little strange to you. If that's the case, you clearly never sang the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Anybody remember that one? Yeah, I'm going to bring it back. Maybe that should have been the invitation song. I won't put you on the spot, though. But maybe the idea of like friendship with Jesus, you're like, that feels odd. Okay, well, let me give you Jesus' own words. John 15. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then he says this, you are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants, For the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Here's why I say gospel friendships, okay? The reality is, look, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, okay, we are not only forgiven of our sin and given eternal life, and we are, like, given those things, and that is amazing, okay? But not only are we forgiven of our sin and given the gift of eternal life, we're also gifted friendship with Jesus, okay? Don't overlook that. Like, you're gifted friendship with Jesus, and you get all the benefits that come with that, all right? His presence with you, his encouragement, the reminder of God's promises for your life, okay, through the ongoing work and the presence of the Holy Spirit within you, right? That's yours through faith and trust in Jesus. Okay, and I thought it was interesting. This kind of brings it full circle. Talking about the Holy Spirit and how he kind of ushers us into this ongoing relationship, friendship with Jesus. I think it's really interesting that the word that our English Bibles use to describe the helper that Adam needed in Genesis 2 is the same word that's described as the Holy Spirit. Helper. Companion. Friend. Encourager. One who points us to God's promises. And so I want to go back to where I started. You and I, everyone in this room, created for, designed for relationship, companionship, friendship. All of us. Okay? First and foremost, you were created for, designed for friendship, a relationship with your Creator. Right? You're created for friendship with God through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God the Father has extended an invite into that friendship through the sending of his Son. Okay, so that through faith and trust in Jesus, believing in his perfect life, believing in his sacrificial death on the cross, believing in his victorious resurrection, like when we put our faith and trust in that, we are invited into this friendship with the God of the universe, okay? But we have to accept the invitation, okay? The invitation's there. That's what the whole Bible testifies to. The invitation's there, okay? But we have to accept it by trusting in the finished work of Jesus, trusting that he paid the full penalty for our sin, like all of it, paid in full, right? So that we could be brought back into, reconciled into a relationship with God that is broken because of our sin. Okay? And listen, that relationship is only reconciled through Jesus. Not through good works, not through good behavior, not through your performance, not through your religious deeds, through faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus, period. Okay? And so my question to you this morning, have you done that? Like, have you received that? Have you trusted in Jesus? Because if not, like, that's your response this morning. I know it's a sermon on friendship, and we're going to talk about growing in friendship for the rest of us here in just a minute. But if you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus, man, your first response is not be a better friend, pursue better friendships, but to repent, turn from your sin, and trust in Jesus. That's your first response, okay? Now, I know many of you are here, and you would say, man, I've done that. That's my story. And to that, I would say, one, amen, praise God. But here's the other thing. Not only were you created for this vertical relationship, friendship with the God of the universe, but it's also horizontal. Like, you were created for friendships, relationships with other people, okay? And so my question to you is this: how's that going? Because as I said earlier, if the studies that kind of the sociological studies are true, it's probably not going very well. Like, how many friends? If I were to ask you to like list the number of friends you have, and I don't mean just like people you know or you do business with, or I thought list the number of people who know you at like a soul deep level. Like, not just know your highlights, but know the parts of your story where you're like in the ditch, where you're struggling. How many people do you have in your circle that know you on that level? Is there anybody that knows you on that level? Okay? So here's what I want to challenge you to this morning. It is to pursue that kind of friendship. Listen, I'm a social butterfly, okay? I love to like chat and talk with people. My wife makes a joke, like whenever we have to leave somewhere, she's like, you need a 30-minute warning before the actual time we have to leave so you'll shut up. But I'm not talking about like just the ability to small talk. I'm talking about pursuing like real, genuine, deep, intimate, soul-level relationships with other people, okay? Kind of friendship where you are deeply known and deeply loved. And I use the word pursue that kind of relationship on purpose, okay? Because it does not happen by accident. Nobody falls into that kind of relationship, right? It requires intentionality. It requires a willingness to be inconvenienced. It requires risk. It requires vulnerability. It requires a whole lot of patience, right? Because that kind of relationship doesn't happen overnight. Okay, in fact, I would say, like, if you just went to someone and threw up all your baggage, like, they might be like, hey, have you seen a counselor? No. It takes patience. It doesn't happen overnight. But listen, it will be worth every bit of intentionality, every bit of inconvenience, every bit of risk, every bit of vulnerability. Be worth every bit of it because it's what you were created for. Right? It's what you were created for. Okay. But this is where I'm gonna get super practical. Okay. You won't develop that kind of friendship, at least with the people here in this room. You won't develop that kind of friendship by showing up at 10:32 and then leaving as soon as the service is over. Okay? I'm not dogging you. Some of you guys are like, oh man, I had places to go after service and now I gotta hang around. All right, I'm not making you feel guilty. Okay. But what I am saying is like you've got to get in some environments where that kind of relationship can like begin to take root. And it won't happen by just sitting here for an hour on a Sunday and then leaving and never giving any more thought to it until you come back here on a Sunday. Okay? Now listen, if you're here this morning, I'm thrilled that you're here. I hope I didn't scare you back for next week, okay? But what I am, I'm encouraging you. I'm your friend. I'm encouraging you to pursue environments where those kind of relationships can take root, okay? Let me give you some. How about a life group, right? We've got one that meets here on Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock. Two that meet here on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. One's kind of a mixed group. One's just for men. We'd love to have you a part of that. Okay, men's breakfast on the last Saturday of every month, right? Great opportunity to just sit around the table with other guys. I'm not saying you're going to strike up a friendship immediately, but it's a good starting point, okay? A women's retreat coming up here in just a few weeks, a couple weeks from, no, 3 weeks from yesterday, sorry. Right, it's a great opportunity. Sign up on our website for that. It's a great opportunity to get around other women, to just begin to plant some roots and develop those sorts of friendship. Our Wednesday evenings, we just kicked those off this last week. Okay, you can come early for a meal, sit around the table with some people, get to know them. We have an adult Bible study where I'm trying intentionally to make it like conversational, not just me yapping at you for another 40 minutes because you don't need that anymore, then you already got it, right? It's us dialoguing about the word. Okay? Here's a really low bar. Here's a really low bar to begin to develop those kinds of friendships. Just show up like 15 minutes early and talk to somebody. Right? Like you guys, I don't know if it's a culture I'll ever break, but I'm trying. Rolling in here on two wheels at 10:29, like you're probably not going to have a lot of time for meaningful conversation when you're like Talladega Nights and that thing in the parking lot. Okay? Just show up 15 minutes early. Have a conversation. It's a great starting point. Okay? Or listen, it doesn't even have to be church specific though. I'm not here to just promo church stuff. Maybe it's just you invite someone out to lunch. Maybe it's you and somebody go out to coffee. Right? Maybe you invite another family to your home and say, hey, we just want to get to know you a little bit. Okay? Right? There's plenty of things you can do to take a step towards this kind of friendship. Okay, but that's my encouragement. Just do something. Right? Do something to see like that kind of friendship grow and thrive because it's what you were created for. It's what you're created for. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for us in just a minute. It'll be a time to respond. And man, I'll be down front if you want to pray about anything. Maybe you're here and you're like, man, I need friendship with Jesus. We can have that conversation here down front. We can have it after service is dismissed. We're going to have a song of response. But before we do that, I'm going to give you these. This is a quote from a 19th century sort of pastor. His name's J.C. Ryle. And he wrote these words specifically to young men. Okay, but I think they're universally, they're able to be applied universally. Here's what he says. Choose friends who will benefit your soul. Friends whom you can really respect. I love this one. Friends whom you would like to have near you on your deathbed at your most vulnerable moment. Friends who love the Bible and are not afraid to speak to you about it. Have friends such as you will not be ashamed of owning at the coming of Christ and the day of judgment. That's the kind of friendships we're talking about. All right, let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for the gift of friendship. Lord, above all, friendship that you extend to us through the gift of your Son. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that above all else, that, Lord, as we kind of conclude our time here this morning, that if there's one here in the room that has never stepped into that kind of friendship, they've never been reconciled to you through trust in Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you'd begin to, by your Spirit, to just prompt in certain ways this morning. That we'd be able to have a conversation about what it means to trust in Jesus. And gosh, Lord willing, maybe even baptize him here in a couple of weeks. But Lord, I also pray for the many of us in this room that probably, or we struggle to think of who we have in our lives that is that kind of friend. A friend that and that would drop everything to come be with us in our weakest moments. A friend that can encourage us in the work that you're doing and encourage us by pointing us to the promises that you've made to us. And I hope we all would have that kind of friend. But I pray that for those of us that have that kind of friend, may we be grateful to you for your provision of that friend. Maybe we'd even this week, this afternoon, just send a message like, hey, man, thank you for being this kind of friend for me. But Lord, maybe there's some in this room that they can't name anybody. Nobody know them at that level. And I pray, Lord, that you would just provide that. And it won't happen overnight. It won't happen immediately, but I pray that you would begin to put people in places and connect people through relationships that would grow and flourish and thrive into deep, intimate, soul-level friendships, the kind of friendships that we see displayed here in your word, the kind of friendships we were created for. So, Lord, would you do this in us? I pray that you would do this among us. I think these kind of friendships should exist within the church. So would you make that true of us this morning and in the days, weeks, months, years ahead. So Father, we love you, we praise you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.